Genesis 35, again, is where we are at. And I want to start this morning. I want to begin kind of different because what I want to do is I want to ask you what is kind of a philosophical question, okay? So I'm going to throw this out to you, and I want you to consider this. I want you to think about this for a second. That's the deal. I'm going to ask you this question. You're really going to think about it, really going to think. The question is this. If you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? Right? Think about that. Don't answer out loud. But just think about it. Really think about it. Like if you could live, if you could do it all over again, knowing what you know now, right? Knowing what you know now, if you could do it all over again, what would you do different? And that's an interesting question, right? Recently, there was this group who took 50 people, the age 95 or older, and they took 50 of these 95-year-olds, and they asked them this same exact question right here. I mean, they literally lined up these 95-year-olds, 50 of them, and they said, listen, if you could do it all over again, if you could do this thing called life over again, what would you do differently? What would change? And think about that for a second. Man, this is a big deal because 50 people over the age of 95, I mean, that's, can we just go ahead and admit 95 is kind of old, right? I mean, that's kind of up there. I don't know any 95-year-olds. Well, my grandparents never lived that long. I mean, that's old. And sometimes I like to think I'm getting up there because I've had to start trimming my eyebrows recently, which is kind of embarrassing. But I'm not 95 yet, right? I mean, I got a ways to go before I get to 95. I mean, let's just be honest. Like you get 95 years old, you kind of have perspective, right? Like vast majority of your life is behind you. So not 95-year-olds, 50 95-year-olds were asked a question. If you could do it all over again, knowing what you know now, what would you do differently? And you know what's fascinating? You know how they answered that question? You know what they said? You know how they responded? It's interesting. Overwhelmingly, when these 50, 95-year-olds were asked the question, if you could do it over again, what would you do over? What would you do different? Overwhelmingly, their top three answers went like this. Now, number one, they said, I would reflect more. And number two, they said, I would have taken more risks. And the third thing they said was this. The third thing they said was, I would do more things that would live on after I'm dead. Think about that, man. 50, 95-year-olds answered the question, and overwhelmingly their top three answers were I would reflect more, I would have taken more risks, and I would have done more things that would live on after I'm dead. And there's a powerful lesson to learn from all this, church family. Because think about this for a second. So 50 of the wisest people on planet Earth, 50 of the people who have perspective and kind of look back at their lives and are wiser than many of us in this room, look back and they said, here's what I wish I would have done more of in my life. Now, number one, I wish I would have reflected more. Meaning I wish I wouldn't have gone through life so fast. Right? I wish I would have like not just ran around with my head down constantly from one activity to the next to the next to the next to the next to the next, like some robot with no purpose, right? Just constantly all over the place. I wish I hadn't done that. But instead, I wish I would have stopped to breathe. And I wish I would have like actually given some intentional thought about the life I was living and the decisions I was making and how I was spending my time. I wish I would have thought about that, reflected on that. I wish I would have slowed down to like enjoy the blessings that are so often so easy to ignore, but like the little things, right? Like for instance, like the sun on my skin, the laughter of my kids, right? The sound of rain, right? A kiss from my wife. The love of God. Wish I would have slowed down and reflected. And additionally, I wish I would have taken more risks. I wish I wouldn't have played it safe all the time, right? I wish I would have taken more risks. Now, not less time, you know, sitting on my biscuit, never willing to risk it, right? Less time worrying all the time about what's going to happen if I do this. Less time avoiding challenges at all costs. Less time being so freaked out at the thought of what if things go wrong and what if things don't turn out well. Like totally paralyzed by the thought of failure. I wish I would have spent less time doing that. And I wish I would have spent way more time living according to my convictions, no matter what the cost. Taking some risk, man. Starting that new business, going on that mission trip, right? Planting that new church, writing that new book, quitting that job that I was miserable at for 20 years, right? I wish I would have just taken some risks. And then thirdly, they said, man, you know what else? I wish I would have done more things that would actually live on after I'm dead. And you know what that is, man? That's really another way of saying, man, I wish I would have left a legacy. I wish I would have spent more on other people instead of hoarding everything for myself. I wish I would have served more people instead of expecting everybody around me to serve me. I wish I would have invested more into my children and spent less time obsessing over my job. Here's the deal. This right here should be a wake-up call for every single one of us, man. Because think about this. Let's say you live to be 95 years old. I mean, if the Lord allows you to live that long, right? You live to be 95 years old, and somebody comes to you and says, hey, if you could live your whole life over again, what would you have done differently? Like, I wonder what you're going to wish you'd done differently. I wonder what you and I wonder how we'll answer that question. And this is what brings us to Genesis 35, okay? Because here's the thing, if you've been with us throughout this series and tracking and following along, and if you've been around throughout the Genesis series, or even if you've been around for any amount of time as we've been focusing in up close and personal on the life of Jacob, then here's what you will probably agree with. This guy, Jacob, okay, is a man who when he got old, probably wished he would have done some things differently, right? I mean, this is a brother who as he's getting older, looks back on his life and probably wishes that he'd have made some different decisions, because here's what we know about this brother Jacob from the book of Genesis so far. Jacob is a liar. Jacob is a deceiver. Jacob is a manipulator. Jacob is a terrible son who lied to his blind father when he was on his deathbed. Jacob was a terrible sibling who betrayed his own brother Esau. Then what we learned last week from Genesis 34 is that Jacob was also a deadbeat, passive dad who failed to console his one and only daughter when she was raped, and who failed to teach his sons how to be men of integrity. I mean, like over and over again, this guy's failing, and you have to believe that as Jacob gets older and older and older, he's looking back on his life, and he wishes he could have done maybe some things differently. Okay, but I got good news and I got bad news, okay? So the bad news is this. The bad news is, and we know this, the bad news is there's no such thing as a flux capacitor, which means we can't travel back in time and we can't live our lives over again because this isn't Back to the Future, right? Can't do it. But the good news is this. Here's the good news, church family. The good news is the God we worship this morning is a God of second chances. Like he really is. And I'm telling you, man, Genesis 35 is a clear, clear example of this. Maybe one of the better examples in the Bible. So let me show what I'm talking about. Genesis 35, and we'll pick up in verse 1. We ended at the end of chapter 34 last week. And again, if you're new here, just so you know, every single one of these talks from the book of Genesis is on the podcast. Get them, get online, get them for free, listen to them. I encourage you, man, catch up, and it'll only take you about 15 months, okay? So get on there, man. It's Genesis 35, starting in verse 1. And here's the thing. If you weren't here last week, then here's what you need to know. A little bit of a running start. Not much, but a little bit. When we get to Genesis 35, this guy Jacob has just experienced one of the most epic failures in his entire life. I mean, it went badly, right? It went badly quick last week. So we looked at Genesis 34, and it all started with disobedience. So, and that's how it typically starts for all of us. Like his bad days really started with disobedience, because what happens is Jacob decided to ignore God's instructions, and he decided to build a house in the city of Shechem, which isn't where God wanted him to go. God wanted him to go to Bethel, but Jacob kind of thought he knew better than God, and instead built a house in a place called Shechem. And here's what we talked about last week. When you're not where God wants you to be, and when you don't go where God wants you to go, typically that ends badly, right? I mean, typically that's not a good deal. And that's what happens to Jacob. He doesn't go where God wants him to go. And so as Jacob's family is living in the city of Shechem, Jacob's only one and only daughter is sexually assaulted. Then, in an act of revenge, like this right out of some crazy movie, you got Simeon and Levi, who end up killing every single dude living in the city of Shechem. I mean, it's bloody, it is gory. If it was a movie, it'd be rated R. I mean, it's just crazy. And to top it all off, Jacob, what we learned last week in that chapter is Jacob is the most passive father on earth, because instead of being a leader in his family, instead of setting the tone here in his family, he watches all this stuff go down. He watches as his family spirals downward. He just kind of watches it, and he doesn't do a thing. Does nothing. And here's what's crazy about this, man. So by the time we get to the end of chapter 34 in Genesis, by the time it's all over, we'll be honest, man, we're all kind of looking at this brother Jacob, and we're thinking ourselves, this is the guy that God is going to use to change the world? There were no other candidates, right? This failure, This complete knucklehead, like this hot mess of a man, is the one that God is going to use to change the world, to bless the world. Really? Okay, but here's the beautiful lesson we're being taught here, man. The God we worship is truly a God of second chances. And church family, if you don't believe me, you really need to read the Bible. Because here it is. Well, watch this. Here's the proof. Genesis 35, starting in verse 1. God said to Jacob, watch this. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. And time out, just so you know, this right here is pretty amazing. This is pretty beautiful, because here's what we got to understand. Again, 10 years before this moment right here, all the way back in Genesis chapter 31, verse 13, okay? But 10 years before this, God had spoken to Jacob. You know what God had said to Jacob? You know what God had made clear to Jacob? God said this to Jacob 10 years before this. God said, Jacob, go to Bethel. Go to Bethel, man. Okay, but Jacob had decided to do his own thing. Jacob decided he knew better than God. And instead of going to Bethel, where God told him to go, where God wanted him to be, he builds a house in the city of Shechem. And again, you know the story. In Shechem, man, his whole life blows up. Everything catches on fire, right? Bad things happen to his daughter. His sons murder at least 200 men. I mean, it's like a really, really bad dream. Terrible things happen as a result of this. Hey, and get this, man. Now, 10 years after God had spoken to Jacob saying, Jacob, go to Bethel. 10 years after that, God is now speaking to Jacob again. Did you catch what he said? Here's what he said. Jacob, go to Bethel. Jacob, go to Bethel. And think about this, man, because this is basically God's way of saying, hey, Jacob, you ready to listen yet? Jacob, are you finally ready to actually do what I want you to do? Are you finished? Are you finished now? Jacob, have you learned your lesson? Have you experienced enough pain yet? Have you experienced enough consequences yet? Jacob, go to Bethel. Seriously, go to Bethel. Really, go to Bethel. And the lesson is this, church family. Disobedience to God's clear commands always leads to pain. Let that burn in your heart for a second, church. Disobedience to God's clear commands always leads to pain, because guess what, church family? Believe it or not, God really does know best. Like, he really does. And then watch verse 2. He says, Jacob, go to Bethel. So he has this moment with God, and then watch what Jacob does here in verse 2. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away your foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. Now, you have to see what's going on here. So Jacob has this experience with God. God once again speaks to Jacob in spite of his sin, in spite of his rebellion, in spite of him being a bonehead. God once again speaks to Jacob. And now Jacob has this moment with God. And as a result, here in these verses, you see what Jacob's doing? I mean, Jacob is cleaning house. But Brother Man's flat out cleaning the house. I mean, and don't miss this. This is amazing because Jacob has this moment of clarity. That's what's going on. Jacob has this moment of repentance, so to speak, right? Jacob has this moment right here where he's coming to his senses after a season of pointless pain that was all experienced because of his foolish disobedience to God. And now here's Jacob in these verses, and the light bulb goes off, right? And he's finally realizing this. Jacob's sitting there thinking to himself, man, I've been an idiot. You ever had a moment like that? How many of y'all had a moment like that where you're like running, you're doing your own thing, you're making decisions on your own, and then stuff starts to, the bottom falls out in your life, and you go, wow, man, I've been dumb. Anybody know what I'm talking about? This is Jacob's I've been dumb moment. He's realizing, man, I've been really dumb, man. I've ignored my relationship with God. I've ignored my children's relationship with God. I've let my kids kind of run roughshod over everybody and do whatever they want to do. I have no way set any kind of tone for my family. I haven't been a leader in my family, and it's all going to end today. That's what Jacob's deciding. Jacob's deciding right here, you know what? That's got to end now. And according to this text, you see what he did? This is amazing. According to this text, brother man, Jacob walks into his house. He lines up his entire family, has this moment with God, responds by going back home, lines up his whole family, and he gives his family three imperatives. Did you catch him? He gives his family three commands here in this text. Lines up his whole family, looks at them, and says, listen to me, family, kids, listen to me. Here's what you're going to do. Throw away your idols. Purify yourselves. Change your garments. Though we're standing up, he goes, listen, throw away your false gods, these other things that you love more than God, throw them away. Purify yourself, stop being crazy, and change your clothes. How many of y'all said that to your teenager before? Change your clothes. That's exactly what's happening. But what? Put something else on. And here is Jacob. Watch what's happening. Here is Jacob finally taking a stand, and he's finally cleaning house. And I don't know about you. I've totally seen this before. Many of y'all have. Many of y'all have experienced this. I was thinking about this week, man. I'm reading this text, and I'm watching what's happening with Jacob right here. And it's funny to me because I've seen this. I've experienced this. I've seen this firsthand, and many of you again have too. And it's beautiful when it happens. Because here's how we see this thing go down. So what happens is like let's say a man goes away on a men's retreat. Right? And he goes away this men's retreat schedule, maybe with the church or something. And this guy decides, I'm going to go to this men's retreat. And he's there on this men's retreat and he's hearing good, solid teaching of what it means biblically to be a man. And he's hanging around with other dudes and they're you know, singing together and they're worshiping together. And he's eating nothing but beef all weekend long, right? It's just a total God moment, amazing, sacred space, holy ground. And he's having this men's retreat and God just shows up, right? I mean, God just straight up convicts this brother, convicts the stew out of this guy being passive and of being distracted and impure and worldly and more interested in beer and NASCAR and his own kids. I mean, he's just like totally convicted by God, and the Holy Spirit's got this brother. And then he goes back home, and you've seen this. He repents. He understands, man, God, you're doing something. I've been wrong. He repents. He changes his mind about the way that he's living. And then brother man shows up back home, and he starts to clean house. How many of y'all seen this before? I mean, starts to kind of put some stuff in order, starts to kind of make some changes, right? Comes back in for this ministry, walks into his wife. She's sitting there in the living room, and she's sitting on the couch, and he sits next to the couch with her, and she's watching TV, and he turns off that TV. He says, listen, baby, I need to talk to you. I need to talk to you for a second. I'm sorry. I'm broken and I need to apologize to you. I've not been the man that God has called me to be. I've not led you well. I've fumbled this thing. I'm asking for your forgiveness. I'm sorry for that pornography you found on my computer. I'm sorry for how I fumbled and not led, and I'm begging for your forgiveness. I need to grow in my relationship with God, and I'm telling you right now, sweetie, this Sunday, the family, we're going to church. She's like, dude, what? He's like, yeah, we're going to church. Baby, we're going to church. I'm the first one out the door. Me, you, the kids, we are going to church. Some things got to change up in here, and it starts with me. And he's cleaning the house. And the brother walks into his son's bedroom. He says, son, listen to me. Listen to me, son. I have not led you well. I've allowed you to just do whatever you want to do, and I haven't set the tone in this family, and I realize some things got to change up in here, so I'm asking your forgiveness, and you've done nothing but lust after all these women. This computer's been in your room. I know what you've been looking at this computer. It's coming out of your room today. We're moving this computer to another room where everybody's around it, and I'm telling you right now, while we're on the subject, I've heard the music you've been listening to on Spotify, and I'm going to tell you what, man, all that music degrading women, cursing God, I'm just telling you this, boy, I love you, but not in my house. Not in my house. And I've heard this stuff, and I'm telling you, man, no more. Don't be bringing that music up in here, that Eminem or Snickers or Twix, whatever that guy's name is. No more, Bray. No more. I'm just saying no more. Are we clear? And here's the deal. I'm sorry. I'm broken. I'm asking you for your forgiveness, but I'm telling you, son, get ready to wake up on Sunday because we're going to church. I don't care if there's 20 tornadoes around our house. We're walking out the door. We're getting in the car. We're going to go to church. Some things are going to change up in here. And then he walks into his daughter's bedroom and he says, sweetheart, listen to me. Listen to me, baby. I have not set an example for you, and I've not been the man that God desires for me to be, and I've been a sorry excuse for a man, and I need to repent right now, and I'm sorry. Baby, please accept my apology. Do you accept it? Thank you, baby. Thank you. Now, on to business. I've been seeing the way that you've been dressing, and you've been walking out of this house, and I've been allowing it to go on and on and on, but now some things got to change up in here, and baby, I need to tell you this. You're beautiful, but you need to put some clothes on. I'm talking today, and if we need to go shopping, if we need to spend some money, we'll do whatever we got to do, but it's time to cover up. It's time to be modest, time to save something for the imagination, for crying out loud, and not show everybody everything, and you stop showing up. Be a lady. It's time to be a lady. And by the way, I love you, sweetie. I love you. So this Sunday, we're going to church. You're going to follow me out to that car. We're going to church. I don't care if a giant meteor is scheduled to hit planet Earth on Sunday. We are going to experience the meteor in church. He's cleaning house, man. He's cleaning the house. And by the way, we got to be careful here because some of y'all are sitting here going, man, I don't know about that. What about grace? What about grace, man? I mean, I thought we were a grace church. Like, that sounds bold. That sounds strong. What about grace? Church family, let me just say this. Make sure there's no confusion about this here at Emmaus Church. Grace should always lead to holiness. I just want to be clear on this point. We are a gospel church. We preach Christ crucified. We are all about grace. We believe that salvation is only by grace through faith in what Jesus did on the cross in our place. We believe that no one will ever be saved or righteous before God, found righteous before God because of their own works at all. It is all about what Jesus did on the cross. He is our righteousness. But the fact remains that the whole gospel says this: grace should always cause us to care deeply about what God cares about. Let's not preach an incomplete gospel here. Church family, say it this way. Grace should always drive us closer to God, not further away. And here's Jacob cleaning house. Brother, finally stepping up to be the man that God called him to be, is finally stepping up to protect his family from the idols of his culture. And on a pause here, I want to ask this question. How is God calling some of you to change, I'll say it this way. How is God calling some of you to clean house today? How is God calling some of you to kind of draw this line in the sand and say no more and by his grace clean house? Jacob's finally setting a spiritual tone for his family. Lines them all up. Get rid of your idols. Purify yourselves. And change your clothes. We're going to Bethel. So they finally set out after years of disobedience, and they begin to travel to Bethel. And that's where we read verse 5, which is really powerful. Watch this. Look at what happens. They leave for Bethel, verse 5. And as they journeyed, a terror from God. A terror from who? One more time, a terror from who? Don't miss that. A terror from who? A terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. All right, so here's the deal. For those of you in here who are Christians, you love Jesus, you adore Jesus, you've turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus' finished work on the cross for your salvation, you're Jesus' people. For those of you in here who are Christians, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but sometimes it can be very tempting to choose not to obey God because obedience is scary sometimes. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody with me? Can we just do open confession? Like, how many of you have noticed sometimes God calls you to do some scary stuff? You with me? I mean, like, sometimes it's scary to obey God. So for example, use this example. Say, for example, you got this neighbor, and you know that neighbor doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, and you know, I mean, you're clear on what the Bible says, that Jesus has clearly called you to be the mouthpiece, that you would share the gospel. Like, there is no plan B, that God has decided the times and places where men and women should live, like Paul preaches in Acts chapter 17, and you're on that blog for a reason, you're in that house for a reason, you got that neighbor for a reason, and God has called you to open your mouth and to share the glorious gospel of Jesus with this neighbor. And you know that, you understand all the theology, you get it, and you know that God's clearly called you to do that, but that can be scary. Because, like, well, what if you do that, man? And what if they reject you? And what if you get labeled as the religious fanatic on the block, right? I mean, that's not fun. That's scary. So you're tempted to disobey. Or how about this, man? Another example. Let's say you realize that God has commanded Christians to be generous with their resources and give to the forward advance of the gospel of Jesus and gospel ministry. This Christianity 101 is real basic. It's real clear. It's right here in the Bible. And you know that. You understand it. You can quote all the verses. You've been through all the stuff, man. You did the Dave Ramsey stuff. You know, right? You got the notebook. You know. But here's the problem, man. That can be scary. Because what if you want to spend that money on something else? Like a new car payment, right? Something. Or how about this, man? Let's say you're convinced that God is calling you to go to the other side of the world on a mission trip to a place called Uganda. But that can be scary because you're watching Fox News and they won't be quiet about this thing called Ebola. And that sounds scary, right? What do I do? Okay, so what happens is this, man. Obedience to God can sometimes be very scary and cause us to disobey. But this is why verse 5 right here is so important, Emmaus, because what we're learning from verse 5 is this. If God is calling you to do something, you should obey him and trust that he's actually going to protect you. See, beloved, somewhere along the line, here's what we have to understand. If God commands us to do something, he knows what he's talking about. Our role is to obey. His role is to be with us and protect. That's his job. And this is what we're seeing here in verse 5. It's really beautiful. Well, look at what's happening, man. So Jacob's people are finally obeying God. After years of disobedience, they're finally obeying. And what's happening? God is supernaturally protecting them from their enemies. Because that's what God does. And then we read this, verse 6. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried under an oak below Bethel, so he called its name Elon Bakuth. Now, this can be confusing because we read that and we're like, where'd that come from? Why does that matter? All right, but here's the point that's being made here, church. What we're being told here is this. A generation is starting to die. It's the winds of change right here, right? Change is in the air. It's the end of an era here in the book of Genesis. To quote the prophet Steve Miller from the Steve Miller Band, time keeps on slipping, slipping, slipping into the future. Amen? I mean, that's what's happening. That's literally what's happening. Like time is slipping and people are dying and generations are passing. And just so you're aware, this is actually a really sad verse. It's actually really sad, because here's what we're being told. Jacob made it back to Bethel just in time for his mother's nurse to die. But his mom, Rebecca, is already dead. And he missed it. He missed it. In other words, Jacob never got a chance to say goodbye to his mama because of his own sin. His sin had kept him away for years and years, and he wasn't there the day his mama passed away. Church family, please listen to me, because I want to pause and say this. Not one of us in this room is promised tomorrow, so you should tell the people you love how you feel about them today. I'm just saying. Verse 9. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. Now, here's the thing. If you've been with us for any sort of extended period of time and going through this series in Genesis with us, then this verse probably seems a little weird to you. Because it's kind of like deja vu. I mean, we've heard this before. I mean, here's what I mean. Like back in Genesis 32, a few chapters ago, we had this moment where God comes and speaks to Jacob, and he tells Jacob this. He says, "Listen, Jacob, your name will no longer be Jacob, which means liar, but instead I'm changing your name, and your name from now on will be Israel, which means God fights." So we had this moment back in Genesis 32. Okay, but now, here we are in Genesis 35, and like the same exact thing's happening, which causes us to ask, what's up with that? Well, why do we read this twice? All right, but here's the thing. Here's, you can think about this, man. For the past 10 years in Jacob's life, like for us, it's just a couple pages. For him, it's been 10 years. For the past 10 years of his life, Jacob has been a totally passive father. He's been spiritually lukewarm. He's been consumed with himself. He's been totally distracted from God. And now we have the God of second chances. Watch this. You know what's happened? Here is the God of second chances saying to Jacob, "Hey, man, listen to me. Listen to me. Look at me. Just so you know, I'm not finished with you yet. And I know you've been really dumb for like a decade. And I know you've ignored me for the past few years. And I know you've been a passive husband. You've been a really, really terrible, awful father. But here's what you have to remember, Jacob. I changed your name. I'm not finished with you yet. So Jacob, get back on this horse and let's do some work because I'm not done." And let's be honest, man. Some of you in here right now, you're just like Jacob right here. This is your story. And here's what I mean by that. For some of you, think about it. There was a point in your life that you can remember when you were so fired up about Jesus, right? Some of you thinking, man, I know when that was. You were zealous, right? You were fired up about Christ. You were serving everywhere. You were totally plugged in. You were like the picture of what it meant to serve others and be in the local church and roll up your sleeves. You were doing work, man. You were fired up about the Lord. You led Bible studies, right? You parsed Greek verbs and enjoyed it, right? You're total Bible geek. Total Bible geek. And you loved it and it was your thing. But then something happened. Something happened. And I don't know what it was, man. Maybe it was your own sin. Maybe you felt the temptation. Maybe you just got distracted, much like Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower. Maybe you just got distracted by the stuff of this world, man. Maybe it's money, materialism, building your career, climbing the ladders of your career and making a name for yourself. Or maybe you just backslid, whatever it was. I don't know, but something happened. You were zealous and something happened. And now you're kind of stuck. And this shame is keeping you back. And for for some of you right now, that's your story. And can I tell you this? If that's your story, if that resonates with you, can I tell you this right here? Hear me. Jesus Christ is the God of second chances. And you have to understand this. When you placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior, can I tell you this? He changed your name. On that day, He changed your name. And maybe you've had a season of getting crazy. Maybe you've had a season of getting distracted. Maybe you've just had a season where you weren't interested. But I want you to understand, man, I believe this with all my heart. Just as He did with Jacob, He's calling you back. He's calling you back because that's what our God does. And He's saying, look at me. I know you've been crazy for a little while. I know you've been a little cray-cray and you've had this crazy season. But I'm telling you, get back on this horse called advancing the gospel because I'm not finished with you. And some of you, much like Jacob, man, need to repent, need to change your mind, and you need to come back. And just when we think this story can't get any more beautiful, it totally does. Because watch what happens in verse 11. Man, this is amazing to me. Well, watch this, verse 11. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. And don't you love that? Don't you love that God just clarifies it? Just so you know who you're talking about, I'm God. Because we need to be reminded of that sometimes, don't we, church? Amen. Don't we get confused about that sometimes? Because we kind of think we are. And so God's just like, let's set the record straight, Jacob. Let's set the record straight. I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. Well, what is that, man? That's a creation mandate. That's what God said to Adam and Eve. What we're being told here is this. God's coming to Jacob and said, hey, man, y'all haven't hijacked my plan. Hey, man, y'all haven't. I know the world's been caught on fire and y'all been crazy and everything's blown up. But just so you know, I'm still in control and I'm still not done with my mission. Be fruitful, multiply. We're going to get to work here. He gives them the creation mandate. And then He says this. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you. And kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. I mean, how good is this, man? I mean, you got to get some perspective here. Here's why this is good. You have to think about this. Church family, God has every right in the world at this point to turn His back on Jacob and sort of proverbially, you know, kick him to the curb, doesn't He? Based on his decisions, based on where he's been, based on what he's done, based on how disinterested he's been in God, God has every right to pick him up by his collar, toss him into hell, and be done. But this is what's so amazing. He doesn't do that at all, but instead, what does He do? He takes this little rebel, and He reaffirms His promise to him. Is that not awesome? I mean, if you're a sinner, that makes you smile. He reaffirms His promise. He says, look, just so you know, I'm not. In other words, here's this is kind of God's way of looking at Jacob and saying, hey, Jacob, here's the deal, buddy. Jacob, you're my kid. And guess what? I'm always faithful to my kids. Church family, I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that God does not give up on me, even though He's got every right to. I mean, don't you know that about yourself? We think about this blow your mind. You know yourself. And when you think about in that perspective that God doesn't give up on you, even though He's got every right to, that should blow your mind. Here's the crazier thing. God knows you better than you know yourself. And like I'm talking, God knows you like the real you. I'm talking the real, I'm not talking the church you, right? I'm not talking the work you. I'm not talking the Facebook you. That's very fake, right? I'm not talking that. I'm talking God knows you. Listen, God knows you. Church family, listen. God knows you. He knows you, He knows you, He knows you. And yet His response is, and I love you. And I want you. And I want to use you. And you know why, don't you? You got to understand why. The reason why is because if you trusted in Jesus, God doesn't look at you and see you. God looks at you and sees the righteousness of His Son because it was finished on the cross. Jesus bought you with His blood, purchased you for ransom with His very own blood, which means God looks at you, sees the righteousness of Christ and says, I love you. I love you. That imputed righteousness, man, we go off on a trail on that. But you got to understand this, man. He's changed His name, and He's changed your name, Christian. And here's the amazing thing. Jacob right here, is shown radical, unbelievable, mind-blowing, epic, amazing grace, which he has done absolutely nothing to deserve, mind you, right? And now how's Jacob going to respond? That's the question. He's been lavished with grace. He's been lavished with God's favor. And how will Jacob respond? Well, watch this closely, Emmaus, because just so you know, Jacob is about to respond to grace in the very same way that every single one of us in this church should respond to the grace of God. Because watch what happens. Verse 13, watch this. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him. A pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel, which literally means house of God, just so you know. Now here's what this means. This guy Jacob, who didn't deserve the grace of God, has experienced, he's been lavished in God's grace. God has reaffirmed his promise to him, says, I know you ran, I know you got crazy, but I'm telling you, I'm not finished with you, so come on, I'm going to use you, let's do this. And now Jacob, watch this church, Jacob responds to the grace of God by, guess what? Having a worship service. But that's what just went down. Jacob's been lavished in grace, and how does he respond? He sets up an altar, a pillar, as we're told, and he takes a drink offering, this wine, and he pours out this wine, this drink offering before the Lord, and he pours out oil before the Lord, and that is a sacrifice. Man, he builds an altar, makes a sacrifice, and worships. That's his response to grace. Builds an altar, makes a sacrifice, and worship. And you got to understand, Emmaus, here's the point. I want to be real clear on this. Grace should always drive us to worship. Dwell on that for a second. Grace, the grace of God, should always drive the people of God who were partakers of that grace to worship. Always. That is always the right response to grace, man. And it just, you know, I'll be honest with you. This is why I love the church so much. I mean, seriously, this is why I love the church, man. I love church. And I'll just be real with you, man. Sundays are by far my favorite day of the week. My favorite day. And some of y'all looking at me thinking, well, you're a preacher. You got to say that. No, I don't. No, I don't, man. I do not. Because, I mean, Sundays aren't easy, right? So, yeah, Pastor Travis, Pastor Jeremy, Sundays aren't you up at 4 a.m., come down, right? Preaching twice, sweating like this. I mean, anybody sweats like, you think this is fun? I need medical attention. This isn't fun, man. But I love Sundays. You know why? Because you got to understand what this is, church. You got to get what we're doing right now. You know what we gather here? This ecclesia, as it's called in the New Testament, the gathering of the saints. You know what we do when we come together right here? Right here, right now, what we're doing every single Sunday, guess what it is, man? It is a worshipful response to the grace of God. That's what this is. Period. It's the entertainment. This isn't, you know, the teaching hour of power. No, man. This right here is a worshipful response to the amazing grace of God. I mean, think about it, man. Think about it for a second. What do we do? Think of the elements on a Sunday morning. So we come in, and you sit here, and the preacher gets up, and, you know, if it's Travis, he talks at you for 20 minutes. If it's me, I yell at you for 2 hours, right? And so we come in, and we do this, and what are you doing right now? What are we doing? You're sitting here, and literally what you're doing is this. You're receiving the word of God as a response to God's grace in your life. That's what this is. Like what you're literally doing right now is you're going, God, you've been so good, you've been so rich, you've been so loving, you've been so merciful, I've tasted and seen that you are good, I love you, Lord. So as a response to that, I wanna hear what you have to say. Give me your word. So you come in, you listen. You come in and you sit and you listen. you come in, and some of you, you know, fashionably 20 minutes late, but you come in and you sit and you listen and you're like, God, give me your word. I want to hear from you. What else do? We come in and we serve. We serve. Here's the deal. Next door, there is, right over there on the other side of that wall, there is an army of volunteers who are spending time with your children if you have them over there. I mean, I got two daughters over there, and they're with these volunteers. And here's what's incredible, man. These volunteers are coming in every Sunday, and they're teaching the gospel, and they're teaching God's word. And you know why they do that, man? You got to understand. Like some of you do this, and you get this, man. Those volunteers aren't over there teaching because they're thinking to themselves, man, you know what I love more than anything? Hanging out with four-year-olds. That's not really why most of them are doing it. You know why most of them are doing it? They're coming in and they got this mentality. They go, man, I've tasted and seen that God is good. I've experienced his grace. I'm saved because of the blood of Jesus. And I so want these kids to know this Jesus that I know. It is a worshipful response to the grace of God. You know what we sing? We come in here and we sing. Isn't that weird? I mean, think about that for a second. What other environment do you have in your life where you get together with a big group of people, many of whom have horrible voices, and you come in and you just, I'm just saying, and you sing? What other environment is there where that happens, where you come together and you just, we're going to sing to this individual. Let's sing. I mean, you don't do that at work, right? It'd be weird. Walk in on my amazing boss, how sweet. You're fired, right? Yeah, church, listen, think about it. There is no other environment in our lives where we do that on a consistent basis, but we do that in the church. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? Well, here's the reason why. Because just like Jacob, we have tasted grace, and this is our drink offering. It's our worshipful response to who he is, because that's where grace should always lead us, always drive us, is worship. And then watch what happens in verse 16. He worships, he responds to the grace of God through worship, verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. And this is really important, man. Because you got to gather this, okay? Once again, here's our boy Jacob. And he's finally stepping up to be a leader, even in one of the most difficult moments of his life. Because watch this. Here's why I say that. What we're told in the text here, that Rachel, the wife that Jacob loved, on their journey goes into labor. And at some point during this labor, it becomes really evident that she's not going to survive. She's going to die. So Rachel, in response, in this moment of emotion, in this moment of despair, says she wants to name her new son Ben-Oni. And this is really sad and really tragic, man, because that name Ben-Oni in Hebrew literally means son of my sorrows. Like, how sad is that? But then what happens is this. According to the text, that's when Jacob steps up. Jacob says, whoa, no, time out. And if anybody knows the power of a name, it's Jacob, right? I mean, come on. The guy was named Liar when he was a baby. Look how that turned out, right? I mean, this guy understands the power of a name. This guy knows the power of something being spoken over to you. So even, watch this, even in this difficult moment, when Jacob is losing his wife, what's he do? He steps up and he refuses to allow this name to be given to his son. He refuses to allow this to be spoken over his boy. So he changes his name to Benjamin, which in Hebrew literally means son of my right hand. Favored son. Get the significance of this, man. Again, finally, Jacob is starting to be the dad he's never been. Finally, Jacob is starting to speak blessings over his children. And y'all can understand, he's old at this point. Like, the man's an old man. But finally, he's starting to step up and be the dad he's never been. And to that, I say, better late than never. Amen? Better late than never. And hopefully, by God's grace, let me go ahead and loose the chains of bondage on some of you guys right now, because some of you fathers, you're a little bit older. Your kids are a little bit older. And maybe right now you're thinking to yourself, man, who am I to start reading scripture to my kids? Who am I to start setting a spiritual tone in my house? Who am I to start gathering my family to pray for my children? Who am I to do that? Well, here's the deal, dads. Better late than never. Better late than never. Verse 19. So Rachel died. And she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. That doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but to as Moses is writing to the Israelite people and they're getting ready to enter into the promised land, this is essentially Moses' way of going, hey, by the way, look for this because it's still up and it's really cool. Verse 21, Israel, and I love, don't you love that God's calling him Israel now? He's Israel, changed his name. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. So get how solemn this is. Here's what we just got told. Rachel, the woman that God has used in such a powerful way to continue his plan of redemption, is dead. The wife that Jacob loved is dead. Verse 22, while Israel lived in that land, Reuben, remember that's Jacob's oldest son, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. And the point is this, church family, yes, our God is a God of second chances. Praise God, hallelujah. Yes, our God is a God of second chances, but don't be mistaken. There are still painful consequences when we choose to ignore God and live in sin. And that's what this is. See, for years, our boy Jacob has been totally passive, spiritually lukewarm at best. He didn't seem to care very much at all during his life about bringing up his kids to love God. And now, according to this scripture, now here is Jacob's oldest son, Reuben, getting crazy, sleeping around with a family member, ignoring God himself. And let me pause here to say this. And I feel like we've been harping on fathers for the past 2 weeks. Anybody else feel that way? We've been harping on fathers. But the good news is this is the Bible. We don't just cherry pick our scriptures. So God's got something he's saying to us dads, I guess, but dads of Emmaus, can I say this? Many of you in here are still young, so let me say it this way. Young dads, I see you out there carrying your babies. There's nothing more beautiful, man, than dad's out here carrying his kid by the scruff of his neck, right? And just carrying his, I love this, man, I love it. I love this church, man, so many young fathers, right? But dads, many of you are still young, so let me say this. Please don't make the mistake that Jacob did, which was ignoring the spiritual growth of your children when they're young. That is a fumble. Proverbs 29:15 says it this way. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. That's by God's grace. Those of us who are fathers, those of us who one day will be fathers, by God's grace, love your children, teach your children, pray for your children, instruct your children, and discipline your children, for that is God's call on your life. Don't make Jacob's mistake. Verse 22 again. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram, verse 27. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac breathed his last, and he died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. And please don't miss this, Emmaus, because what we're being reminded of here in Genesis 35 is this. No matter who you are, or what you accomplish in this world, or how much money you end up making, or how many books are written about you, or how influential you are in this world, one day you are going to die just like everybody else. I'll be honest, man. This chapter right here, Genesis 35, should really be a wake-up call for every single one of us. Because think about this, man. In this chapter, get what we're seeing. We're seeing people who not too long ago were the primary focus of the Genesis story, right? And now, they're dead. I mean, that's what we're seeing. Just a few pages ago, these people were the focus. These people, we were following their lives. We were celebrating in their victories and triumphs. We were grieving in their tragedies. And now, they're dead. Rebecca, the wife of Isaac and the mother of Jacob and Esau, the one that Isaac, remember, one that Isaac fell in love with out in that field, love at first sight, right? Rebecca is dead. Rachel, the wife that Jacob had loved so much, worked for years and years and years just to be able to marry her. She's dead. Isaac, Abraham and Sarah's only son, the one that they prayed for years and years and years and years for God to give them. He's dead. Because listen, church, listen to me. Because as James chapter 4, verse 14 says, your life is but a vapor. And church, you are here today and gone tomorrow. And I am here today and gone tomorrow. Now, since this is true, since it's true that life is vapor and we're here for a little while and then we're not here in this life anymore, since that's true, the question we all need to ask is this, church family. What kind of life will you live? What kind of life will you live? What kind of, most of you in here aren't 95 yet, right? So what if we start asking the question now, man? What kind of life will you live? What kind of legacy will you leave? Or we can even ask it this way, man. If you end up being turning 95 years old, if the Lord allows you to live that long, and someone comes up to you and wants you to be a part of a study where you're asked the question, hey, if you could do it over again, what would you do over? If you were asked that question at 95, what are you going to say? Are you going to respond by saying, you know what, I really wish I would have reflected more. I was so type A. I was crazy type A, which type A is just another word for I never rest like God commanded me to, right? And I was so type A, and I never stopped and called time out and just reflected and breathed and enjoyed the simple things in life that God had blessed me with. I wish I would have reflected more. Are you gonna say that? Are you gonna say, I wish I would have taken more risks? I lived a safe, happy life, and I didn't really risk. I didn't really live according to my convictions, no matter what the cost, but I was sort of like this reed blowing in the wind. Are you gonna say, man, I wish I would have done more things that would live on after I was dead? Life was kind of all about me, and I. What are you going to say when somebody asks you, and you're 95, What do you wish you could do more of if you could live life over again? Here's what I promise you, church family. I promise you, none of us are going to be 95 years old, be asked the question, if you could live life over, what would you do more of? And none of us are going to respond to that by going, you know what? I think about that. I really wish I would have played more Candy Crush. I was thinking about that, and I think that would have been, I should have done that. What are you spending your life on? What kind of life will you live? Because church family, I'm gonna tell you something. Few things in this world today are more sad than the words, I wonder what might have been. I'm gonna leave you with the words of the African missionary C.T. Studd. Many of you are familiar with this, part of an incredible poem that C.T. Studd, this missionary, wrote when he was alive. And here's what C.T. Studd wrote. Listen to this. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Church family, your life is but a vapor. So what needs to change today? Let's pray. For those of us who are Christians, for those of us who love Jesus, who have been saved by the grace of God, who much like Jacob, we read Jacob's story and we resonate with it, man. We get Jacob. We just totally get this guy because we know what it's like to be undeserving and yet be lavished in the grace of God. And so we read this story and we resonate. For those of you who are Christians, can I just remind you of this? The glorious hope we have in the gospel, the firm foundation that we stand on in the gospel of Jesus, the promise we have is this. Jesus tells us in John chapter 11, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And it's this glorious promise of this resurrection life that those of us who have been saved by grace have because of the cross of Christ. You see, the promise is this for the Christian that our life in this world is temporary and we only have a very few amount of days. And the promise we have, the hope we have, is that one day, because of what Christ accomplished on the cross in our place for our sin, because of that grace, we will spend eternity in the presence of Jesus forever. A resurrection life, man. A new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth has passed away. We will walk with him in his kingdom forever and ever and ever because of the grace of God. And that is the hope we have in the gospel. And so the question is this. If that's the hope we have to look forward to, how will we then live? How will we then live? How will our lives testify to the grace of God? How are some of us this morning even being called to maybe, to use the words of the sermon, clean house a little bit? For those of you who aren't Christians, who have never trusted in Jesus, would you know this? There is a God. He created you. He formed you in his image. He loves you. You were tainted by sin, and because of sin's curse, if you die apart from forgiveness, apart from a relationship with God that's only found in Christ, you will experience hell forever, the wrath of God, because of the penalty for your sin. But the good news is this, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, lived the perfect life on your behalf, was betrayed at the hands of men, died on a cross, rose again from the grave. He paid the penalty of your sin for you so that you might be spared from the wrath of God. And so believe in him today, trust him today, say yes to the grace of God today, and you will be saved. We're going to enter this time of communion as we always do. And Christians, those of you who love Jesus, and only those of you who love Jesus and follow Jesus, this time is not for those who aren't followers of Christ, but for those of us who are the family of God, we go to these tables, we take the bread representing the body of our Savior, dip it in the cup representing the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. We take it and we remember the grace of God displayed in Christ. And we do so as an act of worship, a response to God's grace. Father, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, if there are people who need to go to the back and be prayed for by the ministry team, I pray that you give them the boldness to do that. I pray right now for those of us in this room who your Holy Spirit is just tugging and prodding and pulling like you do, and we know you're calling us to clean some house, Lord. Repent. Lay some things down. And I pray that by your grace, we would step out in obedience. I pray that knowing you and pursuing you would mean more to every single one of us than living a safe life. And I pray it all through Christ.